All right, welcome back. Before I invite Gloria, I would like to try and help get you thinking about the act of submission to I Promise. We have already heard from Lena that submission is an act of faith, that submitting is an act of following, and that we can see that the perfect picture of submission is displayed through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying to God. Now that we know that, we have a grasp on what submission is. So with that in our minds, let's picture this scenario. You are walking down the center of Mandurah Forum and you're heading towards Kmart. So everybody knows where Kmart is. You're heading towards Kmart. And you physically bump into Gina Rinehart. Like, you actually bump into her. And Gina Rinehart is the richest person in Australia. And she says to you, Laura, I will give you $1 million if you quit your job. And then she hands you a mobile number and leaves before you can even respond. Now, firstly, you already know who she is, and you are absolutely positive that this was Gina Rinehart. And you also know that she is a billionaire, so $1 million must be well within her means. Secondly, what she has said to you is a promise. Thirdly, this promise is conditional. It requires an action in order for the promise to be completed. So my question is, would you do it? Would you step out in faith, quit your job, the job that helps provide for your family, the job that puts food on your table, knowing that it may take you months, maybe even years, or maybe you will never work again? Would you do it? Would you step out in faith, believing that Gina Rinehart would give you $1 million? With that in mind, please welcome up Gloria.
When I started to read Genesis 16, it was hard not to want to shout, Sarai, don't do it. Just hang on, the promise is coming. But here we see what it's like when we don't trust a promise or the promise maker. So in desperation, Sarai has a momentarily lapse of faith. How normal a reaction is that? Ever feel like that when plans don't go our way and in the time that we set? Sarai ends up giving her servant Hagar over to her husband, as we've heard from the others. See in verse 2 in Genesis 16:2, and Sarai said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. Sarai would manipulate her husband Abraham to commit adultery. And although this practice of having more than one wife was a practice of the times, it was condemned by God. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How did Sarai strike up this conversation? What did it maybe sound like when Sarai decided to give God a helping hand? I can just picture Sarai and Abraham sitting outside the tent and it's late at night, and they're just chatting, like we do sometimes, just shooting the breeze, and as we might say. And Sarai starts a conversation that was to change history. Sarai might have said something like this, hey Abraham, I was just thinking, do you remember the promise God made to us that through your seed you would become the father of nations? Do you remember that promise, Abram? Well, I don't know about you, but look at us. We're old, wrinkled, my reproductive organs have all had their day, and I'm past childbearing age. Menopause has come and gone, so how can we believe God can work through us? It's impossible now, Abraham. Hey, Abraham, do you think God sees us anymore? Is he aware of our circumstances? Does he not know that the clock has stopped and time has run out? I thought God was all-knowing. Does he know this? Hey, Abraham, do you think God hears us? Do you think he listens to the cry of our heart anymore? Has he forgotten us now? We're past our prime. Hey, Abraham, was this just a figment of our imagination? Did you hear God correctly? Are you sure? Maybe this time God's promise would not come to fruition. How many times have we ladies considered that thought? I suppose as they looked at the stars in the night sky, they were reminded of God's promise to Abram that he would be the father of nations. In Genesis 15:5, and he brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." The stars were a constant reminder of what they didn't have, and a memory of a promise that hadn't come. Was God simply waiting for them to act, to start the process? There was one thing Sarai did believe. God had closed her womb, and that was not in question. She was confident in that. In verse 2 again, it says, "And Sarah said to Abraham, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai." Sarai trusted God for that fact. And oh, how our minds work overtime when God's timing is not ours. And so the plot begins. Sarai gives one suggestion to Abraham that her servant Hagar could assist with this big problem of theirs. And Hagar now becomes a pawn in a plan of Sarai's to complete the promise, a DIY job, if you like. She plans to give God a helping hand. Poor Abraham. He has to sleep with a much younger woman, less wrinkled. What a chore he had in front of him. Why now, in this promise, would Abraham fail to consider that God would come through? Was he so influenced by Sarai that he was blinded by suggestion rather than trusting a holy God who had taken them both out of the land of Ur and gave them the land in which they stood? And through this process, Sarah worked out that her maidservant could be used to complete the promise, as Lena's mentioned. And here enters Hagar. And Hagar said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." "Sorry, Sarai," said Abraham. "Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, Sarah's idea was made more realistic, and Abraham couldn't disagree. They were old. They were very old. And God had not answered that promise. So Abraham understood Sarai to a point. These thoughts may have crossed his mind more than once. But hang on, because we're talking about a great woman of faith, and Sarai trusted and believed God. Hebrews 11:11 says of her, "By faith Sarai also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So what went wrong? Desperation comes to mind. When we want something, and we want it now. And although she was not perfect, and patience wasn't always a virtue, and her behavior wasn't always pleasing to God, she did eventually become the daughter God created her to be. But it would take 14 years. So then, how do we see ourselves, ladies, and see and trust a promise? Would we do it differently? A friend tells of overhearing two little girls, playmates, who were counting their cents. And one said, "I have 5 cents. And the other said, "I have 10. "No," said the first little girl, "you have just 5 cents, the same as I." But the second child quickly replied, "My father said that when he comes home tonight, he would give me 5 cents, and so I have 10. The child's faith gave her proof of that, and which she said did not as yet, what she had not yet seen. And she counted it as being already hers, because it had been already promised by her father. In the story of the two little girls, what makes the girl with 5 coins trust her father? She knows him well and trusts his faithfulness. She believed his promise. If we personally know who is making the promise, we can trust that even if we don't have the promise in our hand, we can rely on the fact that it will be fulfilled. because we know the character. I love my father, but he couldn't be trusted in the same way the little girl could trust her father. My father was a compulsive gambler, and it was to be one of the reasons we as a family struggled. And most times we never knew if we had financial support or not. My father just couldn't be trusted with money. I used to go with him to the TAB. I remember walking through crowds of men and looking up at the desperate faces of those men squandering away money, promises to wives and children. The noise was loud and each TV screen had the sound of horses pounding along. Betting tickets were scrunched up and thrown on the floor, my father's being one of them. It was close to Christmas time and I begged my dad for a bike. Please, Dad. Yes, I could winch for the first team. And he finally gave in. Oh, okay. Do you promise, Dad? I asked. Yes, I promise. Christmas morning arrived, and the promise was complete. A three-wheeler bike had arrived, and I couldn't wait to take it out and show my friends. By February, some men had come into my bedroom, and took the bike. Dad owed these men a debt, and I was heartbroken, and I pleaded with them not to take it. But to no avail, it was gone. My father's gift was taken, and a promise was broken. From then on, I lost some trust in him to keep his promises. I couldn't trust that anything that he gave me might not be taken from me. I now knew a little more of the character of my father. So what does make a promise worthy of believing or trusting in? I'll tell you. In the character of the person making the promise and the ability of the person making the promise to keep it. So how can we trust our Heavenly Father? Does he have the credentials to keep a promise? And how can we trust the character of God to take his word as truth? Or does God lie? And there's one answer, no. And we know where to go to confirm that. Scripture, God's faithfulness, trustworthiness is scattered through page after page of his word, the Bible. In Numbers 23:19, it tells us that God, our Heavenly Father, is not like us. He cannot lie. He is true to his word. So listen. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? Here Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he starts by making this statement, God is not a man that he should lie. Moses is reminding the Israelites, God is not like you and me. His word is his word, and his promises are true. Or a man that he should change his mind. Moses reminds the Israelites of the deity of God. God created the earth and all that's in it. He does not have our weaknesses. He is not human. He has proven himself to you by taking you out of the land of Egypt and rescued you as slaves. Or do you now forget? It's actually quite simple. In Exodus 3:14-15, God says to Moses, I am who I am. In other words, God is constant, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not forever changing his mind like humans do. God's moral standards are stamped in the human heart, and we can't define truth without reference to God. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace of ground, on the ground, purified seven times. Did Abraham believe this? After all, what intimate knowledge of some of heaven's secrets this friend of God, Abraham, had. God had given him many promises, and God was proven trustworthy time and time again, from Genesis 12 to Exodus 19, promise after promise. Abram could trust his God. God gave him an insight into the future. Even when he would become dust, Abraham would be known as the father of nations. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. This also was a promise to Sarai. She was to be the mother of nations. All God's promises affected this couple. So what's it like for us to make a promise? How do we make a promise? Do we make a pinky promise? Do we shake hands? Does her signature in a check confirm a promise? Does her word of mouth ensure a promise? Is it that we know the character of the person? Most of these ways are valid, and mostly because we are confident in the person making the promise. But the person signing the check? But how do we really know when making a promise or receiving a promise that we can truly fulfill that promise? We're fallen human beings and sinful creatures, and we can't always be trusted. We can't be thankful. We can't be thankful that God does not conform to our way of life. He will do whatever he will do, and in his own time. God is unlike anything or anyone we could ever know or imagine. He's unique. There's no one like him. And we know this through some of the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we know by creation and all God's other works that he has the power, the ability to back his truthful word, whether it be a barren womb or not. Joe MacArthur, speaking about God's power, says this: although such power might seem frightful, remember that God is good. He can do anything according to his infinite ability, but will do only these things that are constant with himself. That's why he can't lie, tolerate sin, or save impotent sinners. These are the virtues of a good father. Did Sarai believe this, that God is a good father? Yes, she did. She knew God's strength and ability. She had witnessed firsthand the strength of God when there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there. Before they went, Abraham told Sarai about his fear that he could possibly be killed. And this is what he said: when the Egyptians see you and gaze on your incredible beauty, I will be struck dead so that they can have you. Because of this, Abraham then asked Sarai to say she was his sister. Abraham sacrificed his wife to save his own skin. Wow. He wasn't worried about Sarai, 65-year-old woman, his wife by law. So another deceitful plan plays out, a man-made plan. According to Egyptian law, a brother would have to give his sister away in marriage, and it was such deceit. You know, I would fear for Abraham, not because of the Egyptians, but because of what God would do. And what happens next is part of the grace, mercy, and love of a God who, because of his promise, trust, and ability to protect his children. When Pharaoh did find Sarah beautiful and took her to his palace, but God sent plagues upon the land, forcing Pharaoh to let them go, Sarah's dignity was intact, and despite her husband's efforts. I'm not sure about you, but I would be mighty angry at a husband who sacrificed a wife to save his skin. But God was faithful to Sarai, where Abraham was not. Twice. Yes, Abraham did it again. And Sarai was a woman of great faith, but like her husband, she was all too human at times. And let's not forget Hagar. Do we not feel some sympathy for her? I do. She, being a servant, was destined to serve a master, a human master, Sarai. But God heard and seen her desperation. And even though she taunted Sarai with the fact that she was pregnant with Abraham's child, I think most of us would also want to get rid of her. And that's exactly what Sarah did. She sent Hagar packing. What a mess. Or was it? Now Hagar is just about to see who her real master is. In Genesis 16:11, the angel of the Lord tells her by the well in the desert, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Ishmael." God hears. How marvelous is God that Hagar knew and believed God, even though God told her to return to the place she was running from. And God had a better plan, and she wasn't abandoned. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God's promise to Sarai and Abraham was much more than Isaac, who did come a few years later by God, by his promise, by Sarai. Isaac, the child of the seed of the promise, was the first of a nation of numerous as the stars. And around 2,000 years later, a teenage girl named Mary from a little place called Nazareth produced the seed of the promise, Jesus Christ. And what a great example of faith do we have from this teenager. When Mary was told by the angel that she was by miraculous conception, she would carry the promised offspring. How does she react? She says, "Let it be so." And Mary had heard and believed in the promise. And Elizabeth says of Mary's belief, "And blessed is she who believed." Now Mary in her song confirms the promise. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She looks back to the promise given by God to Abraham, her forefather, and rejoices in the fact that she would carry the promise to fruition. So how do we come to be children of Abraham and of the promise? Christ, the seed of Abraham, adopts us who believe by grace through faith from slaves of the law and sin, us who were now not a people, and adopts us as sons and daughters, making us children of the promise. But more important than that, we are children of God. Let's remember, Sarah and Abraham in Hebrews 11 tells us they believed. They even were prepared to give up Isaac, but they died not having seen the promise that is Christ. We, on the other hand, have the scriptures, the prophets, and testimonies of God's faithfulness, proof that he did complete his promise. But what about us? We still have promises that are outstanding. Christ's return, sinless bodies, security of salvation, etc. And how do we know these promises can be counted on? We know because Christ the seed has come and he hung on a cross for us. We can now with confidence in the promise keeper look forward to the return of Christ to gather his people to himself, where we will dwell in the heavenly realms forever, knowing the true character of him who cannot lie. So why would God make Sarai wait for the promise? After all, he could have completed the promise in the blink of an eye. Why then leave her another 14 years after Ishmael? Leave her to watch Ishmael grow up in front of her? Because God will not share his glory with another. God wants us to magnify his glory when we say, "There is just no other explanation. It must be God." And even when we tried, we couldn't do it. And through us, in all our desperation, we would come to the conclusion that with God, nothing is impossible. We can't do anything if it's not the will of the Father. See, ladies, faith and submitting to promises is a test of faith. And when we learn to rely on God, who doesn't, or better still, can't lie, he sticks to his promises. He is always faithful. But to submit, you must hold the promise inviolable. That's what we should be like, women of providence, trusting and relying on the promises of God. Why? Because God can't lie. So when trouble comes your way, hang on. Don't do a DIY like Sarah and Abraham. God will come through, not in your timing, but in his perfect timing. So God alone gets the glory. I now leave you with this promise from Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. And I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Women of Providence, when we walk now in faith and rely on the promises of God, providence of God alone, submitting to God's promises, we flourish.